I just felt a really powerful anointing up front today, which is great because today we're going to be teaching about the presence and the unchanging God that we serve. Just give me a second here to get ready. I thought we'd start this morning by just watching a small video clip. This was from a sermon from S.M. Lockridge. So it was done in about the 1960s. So the quality of the sound might not be great. But we're doing a series on the attributes of God. And this is one of my favorite little YouTube clips. And I thought this morning I would start by sharing it with you.
Are you okay? The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Terror couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Amen. I don't think there's any way I could present the attributes of God like that. But I'll try. S.M. Lockridge was one of those few black American pastors during the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King who preached on God. And it, unfortunately, just like Martin Luther King, one day he was shot outside his house. But that didn't change the fact that there was just an awesome man who knew his God, you know? And throughout history where we see these awesome people, it's people who know their God. Today, I'm going to look at two things. I'm going to look at the omnipresence of God and God's immutability. And part of what I'm going to try and do is I'm also going to try to talk about certain things that I sometimes think the church has left out and misunderstood, especially the modern church. We have this habit of picking and choosing. And I'm going to start with the unchanging nature of God, or what's called the immutable nature of God. And that word immutable comes from the word mutate. In other words, God does not mutate. Okay? God does not change. And I think we'll start reading from Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from me, from my decrees, and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithes into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. There's two things in there. And it's an interesting, I mean, everyone quotes this in regards to tithes and offering. But you have to see it in regards to this. A, there's a God who's saying, I do not change, I am dependable. And if you believe that, you can believe that I will do what I said I will do. And that means that we should have an understanding of God that says, can God really do what he says he does, you know? And that understanding has to come from our understanding of God's omnipresence, always being present, and God's, and our understanding that God does not change. And it's interesting that he says, I do not change, therefore you are preserved. Can you imagine that? It's the fact that God does not change that you and I are alive today. When approaching the topic, I felt the Holy Spirit just say to me, because I said, how do I tackle this? God just sort of said to me, well, why do you change? I said, yeah, why do I change? I change because I probably got 1,000 faults with me. I change because I don't think properly at times. My wife thinks I probably have 1,000. But why do we change? We change because we are inherently fallen. We change because our knowledge is limited. We change because We are human. Now, let me ask you this. Is God any of those things? If God is not any of those things, is there a reason why God should change? And that's important for us to understand, that God has no faults. He has no iniquities. When you get older, you start to look at your parents, and then you start to look at yourself, and then you start to spot the faults in your parents are in you. You know, that's called the iniquities that are passed on from the father to the son. You know? But God doesn't have that. He was not reared wrong or anything like that. He has no iniquities. He has no faults. God is perfect. You know? In 1 Samuel 15:29, it says, "And also the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind." James 1:17 says, "Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and shifting shadow." You and I have reason to change, but God has no reason to change. And it's because God has no reason of change that we are secure. It's because God has no reason to change that we can depend on his word. Firstly, his word is dependable because there is no change in it. He has no reason. God didn't pitch up one day and say, "Yes, you know, that Songs of Solomon, don't like that book. I need to do an update or a revision." God doesn't do that. The Bible is his word, and he has not found any reason to change his word, and so it's dependable. What he says in his word is true. His promises are true, because when he gives a promise, he doesn't change. And so we can believe it's true. His salvation is assured. Okay. You know, it isn't one of those coupons that you say, you know, that you get. You got access to Legoland before 20th of June. It's not that. There's no limited guarantee with God. And we can believe that because he does not change. One of the things that we have to be careful about today is that the world tries to present two gods. Okay? The world tries to say that the Old Testament God is this ultra-conservative, right-wing, uncompromising, hates sin and punishes people. So we got this really harsh God in the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament God, now that's a liberal, tolerant, chilled out, understands people's problems. He's cool with it, you know? And so what the world is trying to say is that we have two types of gods, and we can lock away the one God, the Old Testament God, so that we can have a liberal God that will let us get away with what we want. But God says, "I do not change. What I am in the Old Testament is what I am in the New Testament. I do not change." The Old Testament God, the New Testament God, is the same God. And nowhere in between has he changed. In Hebrews 13, 7 to 9, and I'm going to read from the Message because I think it put it properly. "Appreciate your pastoral leaders who give you the word of God. Take a good look at the way they live and let their faithfulness instruct you as well as their truthfulness. There should be a consistency that runs through us all. God's expecting the same consistency in him to be in the leaders, you know. And I think that one of the challenges for elders or leaders in this church is to be consistent in the word. For Jesus doesn't change. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, he's always totally himself. Don't be lured away from him by the latest speculation about him. The grace of Jesus is the only good ground for life. Products named after Christ don't seem to do much for those who buy them. So basically, don't be swayed about the latest teaching or the latest phrase or, you know, Jesus is like this. And I've been looking at a lot of people who, when they want to sanctify something that is clearly unbiblical, they make the statement, the God I know wouldn't do that. But the God I know hasn't changed his mind in 15,000 years. You know, the God we know does not change. And that's very important. Because if he did change on any issue, what's to stop him changing on salvation? What is to stop him changing on the bigger issues of eternal life? God does not change. God is always consistent. And sometimes one of the things we need to understand is sometimes it looks like God has changed his mind. So if we look at the story of Jonah and Nineveh, God says to Jonah, go tell those people I'm about to destroy your city. Jonah goes, tells the people God's about to destroy you. They throw off their clothes, they repent, they put on sackcloth, and God says, okay, I won't destroy you. And Jonah's there, he's upset. No, he's upset. And in Jonah 4:1-2, it says, It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. So the question is, did God change? Was he inconsistent? In Jeremiah 18:7-8, it says, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull it down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. So when God forgave Nineveh, it wasn't that he changed his mind. He was just being true to his word. And this is something that we should understand, is that God never varies from his word. He doesn't change from his word. His word said, I can pick a nation and I can destroy it. But if that nation were to repent, turn around, I will forgive it. Okay? So God, because of his mercy, because of his love, puts restrictions on himself, but is always consistent. And this is important for us because if you park your car illegally and the traffic officer comes and he sticks that fine on you and it says, okay, You've parked illegally. I'm giving you £80. Fine. But if you pay within 10 days, it's a £40 fine. It's consistent. It's clear what it says. The policeman is following the rules. Imagine if the policeman didn't follow the rules. Imagine if the sticker said, you've parked illegally. Today, I feel like charging you £100. If you pay me in 10 days, depending on my mood, I may give you a discount. How would we like to live with that sort of inconsistency? How would we like? I mean, it is very hard to live with a person who flips every time, where you don't know. Do we require a special prize for you? We need grace. But it is difficult. It's difficult to live with people who are unpredictable. You know, it is. But it's because God is so predictable that we can have faith. God is consistent. In fact, one of the things in hermeneutics, the how we read the Bible, there's a very standard principle. It's called the principle of first mention. Okay? So if you want to know God's opinion on adultery, theft, sin, debt, finance, homosexuality, whatever the issue is, you need to find the first place in the Bible that God mentions it. And that's called the principle of first mention. And the reason is that God's view, when he first mentions it, does not change. So his view, when he first mentions something in the Old Testament, is his view in the New Testament. It doesn't change. And when you start studying hermeneutics and the different tools of reading or interpreting the Bible, that's one of the things they'll teach you, the law of first mention. Okay, so we have a God who we trust who doesn't change. So now I'm going to talk about his presence, this God and his omnipresence. And there are three things you should know about the presence of God. If there's what you call his omnipresence, the fact that God is always present, okay? And he's always present, he's here with us, but he's not in everything. So he's not in the table, he's not in the chairs, because that's pantheism. The Hindus would believe that. But he's not in this, but he is with us. In Jeremiah 23, 24, it says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In Psalm 139, 7 to 10, it says, where shall I go from your spirit? For where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Shiloh, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere we can go where God is not there. In Job 34:21, it says, for his eyes are on the ways of a man and he sees all his steps. Because God is everywhere, we don't necessarily have to look for him. He's there. In fact, in Matthew 6, 5 to 6, it talks about when we pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I say, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father will see in secret and reward you openly. Why? Because God's everywhere. Even in your room while you're praying, God is there. But there's something else that God is. Not only is God all around us, but God is within us. God has an indwelled presence in our hearts when we are Christians. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 it says, "Do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" This morning, after Joshy's bath, I was saying, I wanted to see whether the rash had gone off his chest. So I said, "Josh, is the rash gone off your chest?" So he asked me, "What's a chest?" So I said, "That's your chest there." He says, "Oh, is there treasure in here?" And I said, "Yes, yes, there's your heart in there. Your heart is in there." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I know, because that's where Jesus lives." You know? And it's actually true. I could not put it more accurately than the way he put it, that we have a treasure chest. We have the temple of God. This is our heart. And in it is where God resides. So the presence of God as Christians is also with us. In 2 Corinthians 6, 16, it says, "Oh, what agreement is the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be your God, and they shall be my people.'" Ezekiel 36:27, "I will keep my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." 2 Timothy 1:14, "God, that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to us." In Romans 8:11, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So not only is God all around us, but as Christians, he's in us. But there's one more. He's also, sometimes, we see his manifest presence. Now, his manifest presence is when he comes into our physical world and when God touches us. And this is when God, sometimes in praise and worship, we sense the presence of a living God. It's when God comes into our world, usually temporary. His power will flow in a meeting. You know, there's touching people's lives. In 2 Chronicles 5:13-14, we see when the house of God is filled with a cloud. It was so full that the priests could not stand to minister because the glory of God had filled the house. It's when God breaks into our world. Like in Acts, when Saul is on the way to Damascus, in Acts 9, 3 and 4, as he's traveled on, he comes near to Damascus, and suddenly the light from heaven flashes around him and he falls to ground. Then he hears the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It's like on the mountain of transfiguration when God just pitches up. Or with Moses, I like the account of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus 3, 4 to 5. And when God saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground." And he said, "I am the Lord your God, the Father of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. I mean, imagine the time when Moses went up the Mount Sinai and God came in the cloud, passed over him. You know? It's awesome. It's awesome when we have the manifest presence of God. I'm going to just try a bit of an experiment here. Just do some, probably, let me not choose this. I don't have enough hands. Okay. Let's assume this is an aquarium. I've got two of Joshy's toys in there, so we'll just pop these two fish in here. They don't want to pop out? Okay, fine. You know, there are two fish in this aquarium, and they're probably having a conversation. One saying, "I'm an atheist. I think this bowl here evolved." And the yellow one is saying, "No, I think there's some omnipresent being around here that can pretty much see everything." And that's me. I am omnipresent in their world. In fact, they can only see what's in front of them. I can basically see everything in their world, you know. And that's sort of like God. He can see everything in our world. And if I switch off the light, their world becomes dark and it's night. And when I switch on the light, their world is bright. Every now and then I top the aquarium with water, or I drop bits of food in there. The same way, pretty much, God looks after our needs, you know. And every now and then I stick my fingers in and they feel my manifest presence, you know. That's pretty much how God comes into our world. Now, I'm not going to keep my fingers in all the time. And I suppose God doesn't feel he needs to keep doing that. But one thing I can't do that God can do is I can't put a bit of my spirit into the two fish. But God's done that with us. Okay. So I thought that was maybe a bit more practical example of just how great our God is. And you know, the one thing is, those fish could never understand my world. They could never fully comprehend me. They don't know that my world is not just this room here. You know, it's a whole different world. And sometimes, you know, sometimes we sit in our world and we try to understand God's world. And God sometimes says, "You know what? You're never going to fully understand my world. But If we can understand that I love those fish, and I'll look after my fish, or I'll look after my pets. I don't want to say we're God's pets because we're God's sons and daughters. But the analogy is, I am so much greater and so much more capable to do that. And we need to believe that God is so much greater and so much more capable to look after us. So why is God's omnipresence important? Because in Matthew 28:20 it says, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the earth." If God was not omnipresent, would you believe that he could be with you always? In Joshua 1:9 it says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We have nothing to be afraid of, because the Lord is with us wherever we go. Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." You know, one of the things that's really awesome about God is just that. He does not forsake you. Ali, God is with you. He will not forsake you. Peter, God is with you. He will not forsake you. And if God was not omnipresent, you'd say, right. But he is. You know, he is omnipresent. He's always with us. When the presence of God is with us, there is fullness of joy. In Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand is pleasures evermore." In Exodus 13:14 it says, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." If we know the power and the presence of God, there's that safety, there's that freedom, there's fullness of joy. When I got saved, and I think I've shared these many times, when I got saved, at night, the demons used to come and terrorize me. Literally, I would wake up at night, I would fight demons. And, you know, you've seen aliens type things. I fought demons. I would pitch up at my life group leader's house, 2 o'clock in the morning, hyperventilating. They would pray for me. And that went on for weeks, you know, and just war. And one day in my room, the demons came and I said, "Oh God, just help me." And then the Spirit of God came into the room, put me up, threw me on my bed, shook me. I saw this thing take off from my body. And right there, I could just feel the presence of the Trinity. I could feel the presence of God. I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. I rolled on my bed. I laughed. And there was so much joy. There was so much freedom that just came upon me. And that was the manifest presence of God. It's when God comes into your life, breaks into your life, and sets you free. And that isn't Old Testament. That's New Testament. That is the God we know. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here today who's got testimonies of a living God who's just broken into our lives. One of the things that we need to be careful about, and I just want to talk about three things. We can't go living life, firstly, thinking that God is only present if his manifest presence is here. We love to come to church, and we should come together and praise God and expect that God will be in the presence of his people and will break through. But if he doesn't, or if he does, remember that the manifest presence is usually a temporal thing where God steps into the world. But we always have his spirit with us. He is always with us. We cannot be Christians with a high on a Sunday and a depression on a Wednesday, waiting for the next fix on a Sunday. Why? Because God is God. He's always with us, you know? And we need to be that solid Christian. That consistency that God wants in our lives, that unchangingness that God wants in our lives. And you have to look at it this way, is if we were arrested, put in jail, along comes a note, and you look at the note, and it is a pardon from the Queen. The Queen has pardoned you for parking your car in the wrong place and refusing to pay the fine. This is a pardon. It's enough to open the door and let you out of jail. But you say, nah, 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 nah. I'm not going to believe it till the Queen comes here, takes the keys and opens the door. And you have everything here. Just like we have everything in God's Word. But sometimes we become that obsessed that if we do not feel God's manifest presence, we don't realize the power that's with us. Yet the power that was within you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You know? We want God's manifest presence. But even without it, we are still powerful. You know? And I think that's one thing that we should understand. I think the other thing that's really important to me is when we are in the presence of a living God, that we remain reverent and respectful, because if the Queen was to walk in here, we are not going to be flippant and rude to her, you know? We're going to be respectful. And when the presence of God is before you, look at Moses, says, no, I can't look at the face of a living God, you know? And because of the blood of Christ, we who are sinful can come into the presence of God. But we should still be respectful and reverent of the Lord. And if you are in a meeting or in a Christian meeting and you kind of get the feeling that people are being disrespectful to God, then you probably shouldn't be there, you know? We have to have that certain respect for a living God. And the third thing I just want to say is, God is not going to hang around while you sin. Okay? I want you to understand this. Okay? We have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. That Spirit of God is not going to be a party to our sin. Okay? And let me just read this, because it's important that we understand this. In 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 17, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So let me put it this way. God is with you. If you're going to go and sin, God is still present. He can still see you. He still knows that you've chosen to go down the path of sin. But that indwelling spirit is not going to hang around while you sin. Not while you commit adultery or fornication or any other thing that you do with the temple of God that is not respectful of what God intended. Okay? Your indwelling spirit. And David knew this. And the moment he was caught out with Nathan, by Nathan the prophet, in Psalm 51 he said, Lord, do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. David knew he had blown it. He knew he had gone into sin. He knew that God would not go with him as he committed that sin. And we as Christians don't get this thing that there's a liberal God who's quite happy and chilled out and will let you get along with it. The indwelling Spirit of God will not participate in your sin. If you want the full presence of God, then you need to start listening to that. One of the things about being saved is the Lordship of Christ. And I think that one of the things that we fail in the Christian church, in the modern Christian church, is that we teach repentance, we teach forgiveness, but we don't teach lordship. And I hope that we will be a congregation that understands lordship. You know, because we are happy with the concept of, God, I am sorry for my sins, forgive me. We are happy with the concept of receiving, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross and you took my sins away. But, Lord, now become my Lord. Now become my King. We have a problem with that. Because there are areas in our lives we don't want to surrender to God. And you could be saved as a Christian, and you're continuing down a path of sin, then I have to ask you, is God your Lord? Because if he's your Lord, you'd want to change. And I think it's important for us. I would love to see a church where everyone is saved, understands the fear of God. Not because it's a bad thing, but because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And if we fear God, then we walk in his ways and we are wiser every single day. And then the indwelling spirit, God will grow in us, you know, and we will move and we'll become something greater. There will come a day when we would have the manifest presence of God greater than Adam and Eve did. You know, every evening God will pitch up in the garden and walk with Adam and Eve. Remember that? God would manifest and they would go around and they would walk and they would talk in the evening. That was the Garden of Eden. But in Revelations 22, 3 to 5, it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of the Lord of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now, this describes the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and there will be nothing accursed there. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There's coming a day where you and I will not need the sun or the moon or the stars, because we will live in a world where God is present in his manifest presence. And we will see his face. And that's an awesome time. That's the time that says we have, right now, we have a better covenant than the Old Testament because God lives in us. But there is even a better time in Revelation coming when we will be with God. Yeah? And there's two people I want to just pray as I close. I want to pray, firstly, if you've never made a commitment to God, if you don't know this awesome God, this all-powerful God, this God that wants to come and live in your life, if you've never made that decision, if you could just put up your hand, if you've never made that decision to let God into your life, and I'd like to pray for you, if there's anyone here. Okay. All right, I'm assuming that everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. If there's somebody who hasn't and still wants to talk to me, that's fine. But I do also want to pray for another category. I want to pray for those of you who you say, yes, I believe I'm saved. Yes, I believe I've received forgiveness. But if I look into my life, there is a place in my life where I have not surrendered to the Lordship of God. It might be my finances. It might be my marriage. It might be my relationships. It might be debts. I don't know. It might be something to do with your workplace, a behavior, or anything. But you say, God, I know in that area of my life, you're not Lord. You're not Lord. And if that is you, then I'd just like you to stand up, and I just want to pray for you. If you feel there's an area of your life that you feel, I've not surrendered that. I'm not going to ask you what area it is in your life. I'm not going to ask you anything like that, but I'm going to say to you, if there's something you feel that Jesus is not Lord over, but you want Jesus to be Lord over that area in your life, then I'd like to just ask you to stand up and I'll pray for you. See, there's some people in the back, so I'm just going to pray. And shall we all just pray this? Because we're not all surrendered to God. And let's be honest, we're not all surrendered to God. So let's just all pray this. Father God, Lord, we realize, Lord, that you're not Lord over every aspect of our life. And Father God, we want to surrender ourselves to you afresh. We want to invite you back as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, we're asking you to have your way in our lives. And we want you to complete and finish the work that you've started. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to be available up here if the people who just want to be prayed for, that they feel that there's something that they would like me to pray for, then I'll be around. Otherwise, okay, just a reminder that tomorrow evening there's a prayer meeting for Ken. And I know we really need to lift him up because he is in quite a bit of pain at the moment. So let's just keep that in mind and keep praying for his healing. Amen.